It's good to see everyone here this evening. Ken, I'd like to thank you for the prayer. I really appreciate it, and heaven only knows that I need it. It's good to have everyone here. And I was telling somebody on Facebook the other day that I was going to be preaching tonight, and that this may be one of those very moving lessons. If it was in some congregation, after preaching it, they'd ask you to move far away. But I know that that would not be the situation here. And I would ask that if you would please pay attention closely, because if I say anything that is not totally in accordance with the will of God, then I would appreciate it. You would be my friend if you would call it out to me so I could make any correction that needs to be made. Some time ago, I guess about a year ago, I was just surfing around on the internet, and I typed in word Bible.com. Well, this website came up, and it was a website about sermons and questions, and they said there were the 10 most asked questions that they had received. And I looked through some of them, and one of them that I found that I kind of got interested in said, what the Bible says about women in the ministry. And I got to reading that, and the more I read it, the more I was appalled at what they were trying to persuade people to believe. So I decided, well, you know, we have an obligation to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So I decided, well, I'm going to take each point that I totally disagree with, and I'm going to respond with book, chapter, and verse, and why I disagreed with their position. So I put it in basically a letter form, and I'm going to read some of it and then comment on it as we go. And it started out that I read your position regarding women in the ministry, and you've made several serious errors and have actually twisted scripture to fit an agenda. That's the only thing it could have been. And I said I would list the points that you've made where I disagree based on Bible scripture and hope that you will re-examine your false doctrine in light of eternity. And I suggested that they read James chapter 3, verse 1, which says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The Revised Version says, be not many teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. So those of us who preach or teach the Word of God, we're going to be more accountable. We're going to have a heavier judgment. So it's incumbent upon us, is for those who preach and teach, to be knowledgeable of the Word and be able to point to Scripture and preach the truth, or teach the truth. And we have a lot of good teachers in this congregation that teach young people and older people in the classrooms, and it's a very serious charge, and it's something good to remember. In the beginning, they pointed out in their letter, and I think this was the beginning of their position, said that in the beginning God made man and woman both equal in responsibilities. Well, I couldn't find that, so I went back to Genesis, the first part of Genesis, and Adam was created before Eve, we all know that. And his assignment was to keep and dress the garden. That's the assignment God gave him before he created Eve. And so Genesis 2, verse 18, God said that he would make a helpmeet or a helper for Adam. And in verse 21 through 23, God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam. And he created a woman from one of his ribs and brought her to Adam. And Adam said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, Paul tells the Corinthians that the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man, and that man was created for the woman, but the woman created for the man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. So in the beginning, woman was created for man to be a helper in their daily lives. And I want to emphasize a point. I am not trying in any way to diminish the women's role in the church, because I'm not. I'm just taking some of these points that I believe were in total error and trying to have an opportunity to teach the truth. They pointed out in their letter, in their position, that Genesis chapter 3, that part of the punishment for sin was that the husband would rule over the wife. And in verse 16, it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That part is correct. But then they said that when Christ died on the cross, that all things were restored. I don't know what they mean, restored to what? Unless it's the position that they took, that they were equal in responsibilities. And then from there, they go, it goes downhill. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, Paul said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And we also know that a man is not to rule over his wife. They're to be helping each other to try to get to heaven. And men have a very serious charge and obligation to, a man is to treat his wife with the love and respect that Christ did the church and be ready to die for her. Then they get into the point of women as ministers. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, "Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Paul also tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Let the woman learn in all silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve." In their position, they claimed, well, Paul was speaking to unruly women. Well, I didn't see that anywhere in that text that was the case. So it's true, just surely speculative, and they had no scripture to back that up. Now, I've read some of the commentaries that suggested that too, but it's still not there. And then they next said that Phoebe was a deaconess of the church. And I told them, again, you're reading something into the Bible that is not there. There is no such word found in the Bible as deaconess. The generic word deacon means a servant. And definitely Phoebe was a servant, and we are all supposed to be servants. And she was not in the office of a deaconess or a deacon. And there were three offices that are found in the Bible regarding the New Testament: the deacons, elders, and apostles. Now, there were apostles in the first beginning of the church, and I'll give book or scripture for that also. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, and it said, "And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Verse 11, "Even so their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." And in verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife." So the office is for men only. Now there's a difference between the term deacon as being a servant or being in the office. The office is for men only, as referenced by those verses. Being a deacon and or a servant is a responsibility of each and every one of us. And we do that in the congregation, in the various tasks that we perform. Then there's the elder. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder," says that he desireth a good work. Titus 1, verses 5 through 7, says that Paul was appointing elders in every city, and that they have to be the husband of one wife. So the elder is an office in the church, and it is a man's job. Apostles, all of them were men. Paul mentions the office in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, where he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So Paul was an apostle. He was the one appointed out of due season, and he references that it was his office. Peter said to be an apostle, one must have witnessed the resurrection of Christ, and that's Acts 1:22. "For this is for the office of an apostle." Now, there was a generic term of the apostle which was referred to Barnabas. The word apostle means one sent forth. Barnabas was not one of the 12 apostles that held the office of an apostle, but he was sent forth. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, this is talking about the congregation in Antioch. Now, there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had prayed and fasted, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So he was one sent. The congregation in Antioch sent them out. And Barnabas went with Paul. In Acts 14, verse 14, this is where Barnabas is referenced as an apostle. It says, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out." So there was definitely a difference between the office of an apostle and apostle being one sent forth. And their next point was really stretching. They talked about an apostle named Junia. And they speculated that that was a female apostle. Well, in Romans 16, verse 7, let's read what Paul sendeth. In the chapter 16 of Romans, he was sending salutations and greetings out to many. He says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me." So it doesn't say that Junia was a woman. It doesn't say that it was a man. So whoever this Junia was, I don't believe that it was an apostle unless it was one that was sent forth like Barnabas. And he says that they were of note among the apostles. Well, I'm going to pick on Matt for a second. You could say that Matt is of note among the prisoners that he guards, but that doesn't make him a prisoner. And I think that saying that Junia was a woman and that she was an apostle is twisting the scriptures to fit an agenda. And being a fellow prisoner, I would think, and this is opinion only, that it would have probably been another man. But the scripture doesn't tell us. So it's to read into it something that's not there is twisting the scripture. Then they mention Priscilla and Aquila, her husband. And they said that they were mentioned oftentimes in the Bible. Well, they've only mentioned together six times. And they said their position was that they were pastors in the church. Well, that's certainly not true. The word pastor is mentioned one time in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And the word pastor comes from a Greek word which means shepherd, which is an elder. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And verse 3 says to be an example to the flock. So a shepherd takes care of the flock. And in the Lord's church, the shepherd is an elder, is a bishop that watches over our souls. So again, the office of bishop or elder or pastor is an office in the church that is for a man only. So, Priscilla could not have been a pastor. No way. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "If a man desire the office of a bishop." So that's definitely for a man. And they said also sometimes she, Priscilla, is mentioned ahead of her husband. That's grabbing at straws, because that's only two times that she's mentioned ahead of her husband, and that was when Paul was fixing to take them to Syria. He mentioned Priscilla ahead of Aquila. And then 2 Timothy 2, verses, chapter 4, verse 19, he said, salute Priscilla and Aquila. So that's grabbing at straws, again, to fit a twisted agenda. So again, you've got, I said that they've twisted Scripture for their own interpretation. And then, you remember when Apollos was speaking boldly in the synagogue, it says that Aquila and Priscilla took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they taught him together, but it says they took him aside. In the New King James Version, it says took him aside. So Acts 18:26, I want to read that right quick. And that just goes over this. It says, and he began to speak boldly. This is talking about Apollos in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they said, their next position was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, that Paul expected women to speak in the church based on that scripture. This was talking about women praying and prophesying, and it was also addressing a local custom in the church regarding coverings and hair length during prayer and prophecy. Now, bear in mind that Paul said the women are to keep silence in the church. Then why would he be expecting them to be praying and prophesying in the assembly? My take on that is that when we are in worship services and one of the men of the congregation comes up and leads us in prayer, it is all of our prayer. We are listening to the words, and that becomes our prayer. And in that respect, women are praying in the church. And men are praying in the church, but we are led in prayer by one man. Because my statement to them next was, you still can't get around what Paul said regarding women in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Then they say that Paul commended many women who taught and spoke in the church. And I asked them point blank for book, chapter, and verse, because maybe I missed something. So I just said that your lesson continues with speculation based on an agenda you have with no biblical authority. Now, I'm not trying to minimize women's roles in the church. Because I'm telling you what, folks, it'd be a sad congregation that didn't have any women doing the things that these ladies do. And one of the things that women are told to do is in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women are to teach the younger women. And who's better to do that than an older, more experienced woman to teach the younger women? And there are so many things that the ladies of the congregation do that do not stand out but are done behind the scenes. The cleaning of the building, going and visiting and holding the hand of the sick, preparing meals. After funerals, the ladies get together and organize and prepare the meals. They teach the young Bible classes. To my knowledge, there's only 3 male teachers right now in the congregation. And that are actively teaching class. The rest are all women. They're teaching the young children. And they're to be commended for that, because we had a work day just recently, about a month ago. And there was a lot of ladies that showed up and worked side by side right along with men. So women do have a very, very important role in the worship and the service of the church. There's lots of ordering material, looking at material, cutting out many things, preparing for classes. And if you've ever taught a real young child's class, you can see, and I've never done it, but I can stand back and say, wow, that's a job for one of these good Christian women. Because they excel at it. And it's very, very important. And you talk about women in the church, women in the Bible, women's ministry, hospitality to the prophets. You remember, let us, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set up them here a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn hither. Kindness to the poor, Proverbs 31:20. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yet she reaches forth to the hands of the needy. And we have women in the congregation that are doing things just like that. Contributing to Christ's comfort. And many women were there. Matthew 27, verse 55. Beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Anointing Christ. In Mark 14:3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simeon, the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Washing the Savior's feet, Luke 7, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Serving the church, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the, which is in Centuria. That's in Romans 16, verse 1. And in verse 2, Paul says, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor to many, and of myself also. Well, that is something to be said by Apostle Paul about a lady, how much she has helped him. And there are ladies in this congregation that are just the same, that work hard for the Lord. Co-laborers with Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, we talked about them. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, I don't know that I pronounce those right, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Naodiah, Anna, and the daughters of Philip were all prophetesses, church workers. Phoebe, and other notable women in the Bible. Eve, Hagar, Miriam, Deborah, Ruth, Hannah, the Shumanite woman, the hospitable woman, Esther, the Syrophoenician woman, Mary Magdalene, Elizabeth, Mary the woman chosen of God, Mary of Bethany, Martha the worried housekeeper, Dorcas and Lydia, and you can go on and on. So I do not, I'll repeat, because I may get thrown rocks at me when I leave here if it's misunderstood. I am not trying to diminish the woman's role and responsibility in the church, because it is vital and very, very important. They said in their statement, they say that it may seem ridiculous scenario for those that say a woman cannot teach a male after a certain age. I said, well, it may seem ridiculous to you, but it's not what the teacher scriptures, the scripture teaches. I'll get it right in a minute. After a young man who's obeyed the gospel, Acts 2:38, and been buried in baptism with the Lord, and has been added to the church, Acts 2, verse 47, by the Lord, a woman can no longer teach him in a formal Bible class setting. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I don't know why God insisted that it be that way in the church, but the old rule I've heard of, the golden rule of management, is he who has the gold makes the rules. And in this case, God is the creator of all things, creator of all human beings, and he has set up an order for worship in his church, and we are to respect it. The rest of their message continued to try to persuade, I guess, those who were reading it that of all the great denominational women and their preaching and all the wonderful things that they had done. And I told them in the closing was that I really didn't care about that part of it, since it was totally unscriptural and they had no biblical authority for what they were doing. And I suggested that they should remember that there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and only one church, and that's the church that Jesus died for. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 25. And I closed saying, I would sincerely hope that you would reexamine your position in light of eternity, because we're all going to give an answer on the day of judgment for what we teach and for what we believe and how we act. In Romans 14, verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I never expected to get an answer from them or a response. One day I got a response in the mail, and I don't believe that they read anything that I put in there, because they said, thank you for your interest in our program. So I felt like that I had done what I should do, that I was willing to make a stand for what I believed and give book, chapter, and verse for having done so. And it is really, really comforting to know that God's Word is not going to change. And that when we have to take a position in life, if we will open the Bible and find the answers, that we can stand by what we say, and knowing that God is right, and that anybody that has a position that's other than what God says is wrong. And that was a short lesson. I hope that it was of some worth to you. And I'd like now at this time to give an opportunity for, if there's anyone here that is subject to the gospel invitation that needs to come forward and confess the name of Jesus Christ after having heard about him and repented of your sins and be ready to be buried with him in baptism, or if there's someone here that has been walking unruly and that needs to be restored and needs the prayers of the congregation, or if there's anyone here that just simply needs the prayers of the congregation that you're hurting or struggling and need help, we would like to afford you that opportunity at this time as we stand and sing the song of invitation.